All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter number 20 tonight. Matthew chapter number 20. We've talked about some different areas that the devil uses to get into believers' life, to cripple them or handicap them in service for the Lord. And we've talked about a few different areas, injustice and a few others, but tonight we're going to look at an important lesson. The title lesson is Disappointment in Authorities. Disappointment in Authorities. Say, what do you mean by that, all right? We live in a world today where there are so many people that have been hurt because people that should have been in a leadership position in their life did wrong. And it's hindered them in their life. And we're going to talk about the Christian aspect of this. But I'm talking about the statistics are just sad, heartbreaking. The number of children whose parents or other family figures have hurt them. To read tragic stories of people who should have been in a leadership position that just did wrong. And how it's affected people. And the fact is, probably, everyone in this auditorium has either gone through it or have someone close to you that is or has. And we're going to look at this tonight because it's real. And I want us to see some very important lessons that we can learn from this. Matthew chapter number 20, and we're going to start reading in verse number 1. For time's sake, I'm going to skip a few verses because we have a lot to go through tonight. All right, verse number 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, Go ye also in the vineyard. Whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way." Skip down to verse 6. "And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right that ye shall receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto the last, even as unto thee." Now, we'll stop there, but in this passage there's a story, and I'll do it real quick, and I think you're somewhat familiar with it. It's a parable. There's a landowner who owned some fields that needed to be harvested. And so he goes out into the marketplace to find people. During harvest time, men that needed the work would go to the marketplace, and they would basically hang out until someone would come and hire them to come and work in the fields. And the going rate for someone to work an entire day was a penny. And so this landowner goes out at 6 in the morning, and he goes and he finds men that are standing there and says, "Won't you come work? I'll give you a day's wage, a penny, to come and to work for me in my field." Well, then he goes out every few hours back to the marketplace and finds some more people and hires them the third hour, the sixth hour, ninth hour. And then he goes in the 11th hour. Now, they're going to work 12 hours during the day, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. They're going to work. And so he goes out that 11th hour, and he goes out and finds some men standing there and says, "Why aren't you doing anything? Nobody's hired us." "Well, come on, and I'll give you your wage." And so they come, and they work that 1 hour. Then after it's done, the sun's going down, the Lord of the fields gathers all his steward together and tells them to line up all the men. And he puts them all in order, from those who were hired just recently to those who started early in the morning. And when the first guys walk up who had only worked 1 hour, he gave them a penny. a day's wage. And obviously, I'm sure they were thrilled. And the guys in the back, who had been working for 12 hours, saw that the guys in the front had got a penny. And they started talking to themselves. This is sweet. If those guys in the front only worked an hour and got a penny, what do you think? 12? 12 pennies? 11? Well, let's not get greedy, probably 10. And so they worked their way up to the front, and they come up to the front. You almost see their excitement. It's pay time, right? They hold out their hand, and they get a penny. And they were very angry. They said, "This is not fair. Why have you treated us this way?" And again, the master said, "Did I not give you what I said I would give you?" And they were very upset about it. And obviously, I think the main point of this parable, if you want to look at your notes, in this passage you read the parable of the landowner hiring men to work his field at harvest time. The first men agreed to work 12 hours for a penny, a day's wage. The last men are hired to work 1 hour for a penny. The point of the parable is that it doesn't matter when you get saved, we all go to heaven. Amen. Doesn't matter whether you get saved when you're 5 years old or 95 years old, praise the Lord, you go to the same heaven. And serving the Lord in the field is not about earning a bonus for ourselves. It's just about obedience and obeying the master. But in studying the parable, we also see that the first group of men were disappointed in their authority. The authority didn't do what was right. At least, they thought so. Now we get to the question, has authority let you down? Has someone you once looked up to hurt you? In today's world, so many deal with this via disappointment, hurt, abuse, neglect, and how we handle this is important for the future of our lives and service to the Lord. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 1 says, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." The fact is this, that living in this world, you're going to face disappointment. People are going to let you down. I could take you right now, I could put together a list of people that are not going to church anymore because someone hurt them. And not just a peer, a teacher, a pastor, a parent, a grandparent, someone that they had on a pedestal that let them down. Forgive me just a second, make this really personal. I shared this with my Sunday school class whenever, you know, I was extremely young and just getting started, you know, working on staff and things. And we would go down to Camp Victory. And first year I went, I met this man. And he was just everything to me. Some of you know who he is, you know. He taught me. And I know I went 4 years of college, but he taught me the next few years how to work with children. I look so forward to going to camp for this one reason, to hang out with him. We would sit in his big old truck, one, because it was air conditioned. Two, we would sit there and just watch the camp and he would point things out. He got me up in front of all the kids and did all these stupid skits, first time in my life. And I fell in love with working with kids. And he put that in my heart. He taught me how. I go back to camp one year and I'm all excited. "Hey, where's he at?" Brother Griffith sits down with me and says, "He left his family. He ran off." And at 20 years old, one of my heroes hurt me bad. I was so heartbroken that week. And a lot of what I'm going to teach you tonight, it's not something I read in a book. It's how I felt. the different thoughts that came in my head. He hurt me. He would never do that. He loved his wife, loved his kids, but he did. And probably a lot of you know a story like that too. How are we going to handle it matters. I'm just telling you the truth tonight. There are some church members that should be here tonight that are not, because in their past, someone has hurt them, and they're bitter. They're hurting. A church has hurt them. A pastor has hurt them. A Sunday school teacher hurt them. A deacon hurt them. Someone hurt them. And I'm not about to tell you it's easy. It's hard. I struggled for the next year. I went back to camp the next few years, every year, wondering, surely he came back. So how do we handle this? Let's go real quick. Number one, the roots of disappointment. Have you ever wondered, is someone really real? In other words, have you ever known someone who seemed like such a good person, but then they fell? Have you ever trusted someone, maybe a parent, a pastor, a teacher, only to have them do contrary to what you thought they would ever do? Most of us have. Well, what are the roots of this disappointment that we feel? Letter A, first of all, it's because we have an unrealistic belief about people. An unrealistic belief about people. The workers in this parable set themselves up for disappointment. Now again, I'm teaching this because it's something we all deal with. I'm teaching this because it's real in our lives. I'm teaching this because if the Lord doesn't come back, you're going to deal with it again. And so will I. I have no intentions. It is not on my calendar anywhere in the days ahead. I promise you're welcome to look at my calendar to let you down. I don't have it pinned in 2019. Be an idiot, all right? I do not have that written down. And nor do I expect, you know, the church to go the wrong direction. You know, you're my authority, right? I don't expect that either. But there are some things we have to understand, and we have to have a realistic belief about people. It says the workers in this situation or built a situation in their mind that was based upon something that wasn't real. In verse number 11 and 12, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, "Thou hast these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day." They built in their mind a situation that we're going to get something different. He is going to treat us in a different way. And it didn't happen. And a lot of times we build this scenario or this situation in our mind that just isn't true. Keep reading. When we put people in a place where we think, quote, they will never fail like that, we're doing the same thing that these guys did in the story. This is not an excuse to sin. And there are certainly some sins that can disqualify one from certain spiritual positions. But the fact is, now look at this, we all have hearts that are desperately wicked. Every one of us. We have a problem when we think that someone would never do something. Then they do. And then we don't trust anyone anymore. So what are you trying to say, preacher? If you have in your mind, well, that person will never fall into a sin. That pastor will never do wrong. That teacher is so godly, there's no way they're going to fall. You're setting yourself up for disaster. Because I don't care who you are, we're all made out of the same flesh. I'm not giving an excuse for sin in no way. But I'm saying when we get this attitude or this thinking process, the best illustration I can give you came across when I was teaching our grief counseling classes and how to handle death and things. And one of the things that changed my life in teaching that series is how the Lord spoke to me is just this. people are going to die. You say, oh, well, of course. No, you don't understand. We don't accept that. In our minds, we're going to escape that. In our minds, we're never going to face it. In our minds, my son is never going to die, right? In my mind, I will never see my son or my daughter die. I will never see my wife die, right? It's not in my comprehending. It's not going to happen. I don't want it to happen. It can't happen. But it could. And you know what? It changes your life and how you deal with death when you accept the fact they could die. Now, I know that's morbid, right? I don't want to think about it, but that's the issue. It is appointed unto men. What does the Bible say? It is appointed unto men what? Once to die. It is an appointment. If God doesn't come back, we all are going to die. I mean, we've come to church on Sunday with our brothers and sisters only to find out before next Sunday they're in heaven. Never saw it coming. How did this happen? We all have an appointment. And when we accept this reality, I am not saying we don't grieve and we don't mourn. It is right to grieve and to mourn. But it helps you in dealing with it when you accept the fact we're going to die. I don't expect Brother Salih to fall into sin. He does not expect, I don't believe, me to fall into sin. But he could. I could. So that would be a tragedy. It would. It would. But the fact is, you can't live in a make-believe world that no one's going to fall. They do. Let's keep reading. It's natural for us to look up to people. It's proper to have good examples and mentors, but it's dangerous to put a person on a pedestal. I like this little statement. Look at it. God does not have perfect followers, but we have a perfect Savior. And I'll just jump ahead to the end of the lesson and say this. God forbid that a leader in your life, a spiritual authority in your life, does something wrong, falls into sin, lets you down. But if they do, you go on and serve God because He is faithful. Letter B, we have an unrealistic belief about people. Another root of this disappointment is an unrealistic belief about leaders. It's a wonderful thing to honor good leaders. Romans 13:7 tells us to give honor to whom honor is due. It's right to honor proper positions, but man worship is a grave error. We do not worship men. Every time in the Bible, when someone fell down and worshiped, even when it was an angel that appeared on behalf of Christ, the angel immediately said, no, you get up. Most of the time when you read in the Bible, when people fall down and worship another man, bad things are about to happen. Ask Herod, right? There's only one who's worthy of that reverence, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaders are people who have failings and struggles like you. There is no such thing as a perfect church or a perfect pastor. Problems will occur in a church regardless of the pastor. Things can go wrong. People can do wrong. There will be hurt. But we must keep our eyes on the one that never fails. Travis Burke had to learn this lesson as a young man. I was so discouraged. I don't know. I got nothing out of that week at camp that year. What's the point, right? It hurt. But I had to get over that and realize God didn't fail me. And God is the reason we do what we do. And the Lord, He is faithful. I love Deuteronomy 31:6. I told you Sunday school class I'd find the verse. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Isn't that a great verse? The Lord will not fail you. My dad may fail me, Praise the Lord for a good daddy. But he's not perfect. Praise the Lord for a good mom. She's not perfect. They failed me. And I have failed my children. And if you're a parent in here thinking I never have, you're lying to yourself. The fact is this. People will fail. But running to Christ after a disappointment is vital. Only the Lord can give the comfort you need, heal the wounds, and renew the trust. When we do not turn to Christ, all that we do will be negatively impacted. Our disappointment and hurt is now turned to disillusionment. That's a big word, but I put the definition. The condition of being dissatisfied or defeated in expectation or hope. The reality in the world that we live in, everybody look at me for a second. The percentage of children that have been hurt by authorities in their life by either abuse, neglect, fill in the blank, perversions, is staggering. And the fact is this, they probably are too low, the statistics. And we're raising a generation that's dealing with this. And if we as Christians don't know what to say and what to do, how are we going to point them in the right direction? When a person's hurt, they have to run to Christ. Because if they don't, they get this disillusionment in their mind. They get this feeling that nothing, you can't trust anyone. Go ahead and work with kids today. There's a vast difference between the kids that I worked with when I was talking 20 years old that rode these buses and came in and hugged me. I love you, Brother Travis. Don't find it now. I just told it a few weeks ago. I looked at one of our kids getting off the bus the other day and said, I love you. And she looked at me like I was a freak of nature. What? You can't say that. There's no trust. And can you blame them, right? Look at the world we live in. And if there's no ability to trust, what is the point of salvation? How does someone get saved? Repenting of their sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the devil can raise a generation that does not trust, he's hindering. It's all about hindering the work of Christ. They get this viewpoint that nothing's ever going to be right. No, everybody has an agenda. Nothing. I can't trust anyone. They won't build a relationship with people. They won't build a relationship with their church. And they will not, and they struggle building a relationship with Christ. Because they've been hurt. People sat in church for years and something terrible happened. And I hate that something terrible happened. But man, I could give you list after list and you know them too. That should be in church, but they're not because they were hurt. Someone let them down. There's a story of a man named Absalom, and you all know his story. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter number 15 real quick. If you give me just a, I know I preached too long Sunday morning and Sunday night, so I might as well go the whole trifecta, all right? Absalom, all right? Absalom. I'm not preaching Sunday night, and I heard the man that preaches Sunday night. Okay, I'll just stop there. Remember Absalom? Let me give you a story real quick. What we're about to read. Absalom had a sister named Tamar. He had a stepbrother named Amnon who committed a wicked sin with his stepsister Tamar, Absalom's sister. Absalom waited for daddy to do something about it, and dad didn't. And Absalom got pretty upset. He got angry because, everybody look at me, his authority didn't do right. And he didn't. David should have done something more than what he did. But Absalom got this feeling of hurt and disappointment because an authority did him wrong. And by the way, when we focus on what hurts us, we always head that direction every time. I'll get to that in a minute. You ever been driving and you see something and you just focus on that? You always drive that direction. If I see something over here and I'm driving, I'm like, wow. And your car just goes that way, right? Because you always head the direction that you're focused on. And when we as a person get hurt and we get so upset at that sin that that person committed, if they never run to God, look at me, their life always heads that same direction. Every time. Absalom did the same thing. You'll see, first of all, let's look at this real quick. You see, it started out with an unending criticism. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 2. It says, "And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. They were coming to Jerusalem to talk to King David about this issue. And Absalom said, He ain't going to listen. Absalom, verse number 4, said, Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. So you know what happened? They all started coming to him. But what he did, you see, and let's just go through the notes real quick. Absalom was hurt over David's lack of dealing with Tamar in the tragedy. Absalom removed himself from all those who had hurt him. Look back. It's important. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, just a page back, look in verse number 37 and verse number 38. But Absalom fled. This is after all this happened, and then he took matters in his own hand. He killed Amnon. Verse number 37, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amminadab, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. He spent 3 years there. Now, eventually would be brought back by Joab. And in chapter number 14 and verse number 28, even though he was back there in Jerusalem, you see in verse number 28 of chapter 14, Absalom dwelt 2 years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. He went 5 years pulled away, withdrawn from what used to be his life. The fact is this, that people who have gone through this hurt, and most of us have, and by the way, if you're sitting here tonight and you think, boy, that's me, I think you might be surprised to find out that you're in a room full of people that understand more than you think. But what he did was he got upset and then he pulled himself away. And most people who go through this situation withdraw from everyone. They withdraw from family. They withdraw from friends. And then you see that Absalom sat by the gate and criticized David. He started tearing him down, pulling him down, and criticizing everything about him. Absalom's attitude poisoned the nation and hurt many. Before long, the nation was turned towards Absalom. They accepted this poison that Absalom was sharing. And the fact is, someone who has been hurt, if they don't run to Christ, they will get this critical spirit towards every pastor, or every church, or every missionary, or every teacher, or every dad figure, or every mom figure, or every grandpa. And pretty soon they're withdrawn from everybody. They're not dealing with their issue. And when you do talk about it, they say, I don't trust them. They hold their kids back from being involved in things because I can't trust them. You don't understand, you've let the devil have a stronghold in your life. And that poison is not just hurting you, but it's hurting people around you. There's an unending criticism, then a convincing conversation. In verse 3 and 4, he started telling all these people, said, oh, that I were a major counselor. And they started listening to him. They had this conversation. Look what I typed there. Absalom was unhappy and he felt better knowing that others were unhappy too. People who have been hurt love to talk and sow this discord. Absalom felt he was not given justice, and so he wanted others to feel that way too. That's exactly what he did, right? Absalom did not get the justice from his father he thought he deserved. So now what has he done? He's turned an entire nation against their king because he wasn't giving them the judgment that they deserved. Absalom led the people into discord. And then he started this whole thing, if I were in charge. If I were in charge, this is how it should be done. be careful. While we need to try to reach out to these people that have been hurt, reach out to each other who have been hurt, be careful. If they're not going to run to Christ, there's a danger of seeds being planted in your head too. Letter C, there's universal condemnation. The offended will see mostly flaws and little good in anything. The offended will think everyone is hiding something and not be willing to trust anyone. The offended will magnify anything bad that they see. When someone's been through this, they start looking around, and boy, great things can be happening, right? Look around, be it a church setting, family setting, whatever the case may be, and boy, good things are happening, but not for them. I don't trust them. They're just going to hurt. They're hiding something. You mark my words. They're hiding something. Or if one thing goes wrong, ho-ho! I know 7 souls have been saved this month, and I know the buses are growing, and I know great things are happening, but that guy right over, not you, that guy, I'm pointing to no one, that guy right over there, he's a heathen, so I'm never going back to this church, right? We love to find a flaw, and the person that's been offended can only see the negative. Letter D, there's an unbelievable corruption. I've had to hurry through this lesson, but Absalom did far worse than what happened to Tamar. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 22. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 22. Why was he so upset? What started all this? Someone forced themselves upon his sister and nothing was done about it. Where do you find him now? 2 Samuel 16 verse 22. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. This time it isn't one person that a terrible thing is going on to. It's multiple people. And it's not being done somewhere in the dark. It's on top of the building so the whole nation can see it. See, what's your point in this? Disappointment leads to disillusionment, which leads to destruction. The offended is left in a cycle of evil thinking. The more we focus on other sins, the more temptation we have to be given to it. Now, don't turn the page yet. Look at me for a second, all right? Because you got to catch this. Ask Brother Slee. It's just a fact that if people don't get this thing right by running to God, almost every time they end up being involved in the same and worse sin than what happened to them. They become what they hated. Because they're so focused on it. One of the reasons why sodomy is running rampant today? Because children have been hurt by authorities. And they haven't gone to God, and they're trying to handle this on their own, and they're going crazy. And they head in a direction of terrible sin. Won't happen to me. You're a fool if you think it can. What's the remedy for disappointment? When someone has done wrong, when someone has failed, when someone has hurt you, how can you move on? How can you go forward? How can we stay away from this disappointment and disillusionment? It's the world we live in, friends. Pastors fall. Christians let us down. By the way, so what happens if they fall? If they're trying to get right with God, we ought to be the first person to help them get back up. Amen. I gave this silly illustration to my Sunday school class, but I think it makes a good point. Say you're running a race, right? You're chugging it, and this person's catching up with you right behind you. That's a marathon. You definitely didn't win first place, but you definitely don't want that guy to beat you, right? And so you turn it up. Pretty soon you're like, and the guy behind you is, because he don't want to lose to you and you don't want to lose to him. And finally you beat him. Yeah. You turn around and he's got a prosthetic leg. What would you do? You would go shake that man's hand. Right? You would probably take a selfie with him. This guy's awesome. Man, he had a bad tragedy, but he didn't quit. and we'd make a hero out of him, don't we? In every way, except spiritually. Now, I know there are those who fall and they just wallow in their sin, and shame on them, they need to get right with God. But a righteous man falleth and riseth up again. And when they are trying to get up, you know what we ought to do? Help them. And be proud of them for getting up again. Amen. What can we do? A, recognize. Now look at this real quick. Psalm 103, verse number 14. Psalm 103, verse number 14. Recognize. Psalm 103 and in verse number 14 says this, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are what? Dust." So what am I recognizing? Disappointment is part of life. It's a reality. I do not expect, everybody catch this, all right? Because don't misunderstand me. I love Shane Davis. Love him. He's my friend. And I do not expect him to fall into sin. I don't. But I also know that he could. And I know that he loves me. I know that. And I know he respects his pastor. And I know that. And I have no intention. And he does not expect me to fall into sin. And I'm not making any excuses for sin. But too many people quit on God because someone let them down. And you just need to understand, we're dust. And anyone could. I'm not preaching misery in a hopeless situation. It's just a fact. Read the next line. God grieves when we sin. Amen? When we get involved in sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. If you go out tonight and start cussing out in the parking lot, not only have you done God a disservice and your church a disservice, but you have grieved a holy God if you're his child. But while God grieves when we sin, was he surprised? No. Because God knows us and that we're what? He knows. Does he enjoy it when we sin? No. He grieves when we sin. But does it shock him? No. Even the best of men are what? We must recognize that others will let you down. And when you recognize that, it helps the person prepare to respond when their trust is broken. So what happens? Shane Davis is watching you and you fall into some sin. Shane Davis should grieve if Pastor Burke falls into sin. Shane Davis will grieve. His heart will be broken. But if Shane Davis has his heart set upon the Lord, Shane Davis will grieve and mourn for that man that fell, but he will go on and serve God. Because he is faithful. He is faithful. We must recognize and we must realize. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'll turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse number 12. Brother Jordan, would you care to read Galatians 6:1 for me in just a second? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And in verse number 12 says this. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or company or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even I read 2 Corinthians. One of you should just like holler at me, all right? Your pastor just did an error. But don't quit on God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 12. Let's try that again. All right. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taking you, but that which is common to man. Did we see that? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, and will, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape it, that you may be also to bear it. I am not giving anyone a reason to sin. Matter of fact, I'm telling you the opposite. No matter what you face in life, God gave you a way of escape. And you have no excuse to sin. But this temptation is common to man. Galatians 6:1, please, brother. We can fail too. Never be lifted up in pride. There is no sin that we are exempt from. If they think with me, David never thought he would commit adultery and murder. But he did. Peter looked into the eyes of the Lord Jesus and said, I will not deny you. But he did. So we got to recognize, we have to realize that sin is real and that people can fall into sin. And so could I. Keeps me on guard. And then remember, you don't have to turn here, but this is important. To this lesson, this is the summary. You know the story of Job in Job 1:8 and Job chapter 2 and verse number 3. Remember when Satan comes, he talks to the Lord. And remember what the Lord says to Satan? Hast thou considered my servant Job? He's perfect and upright. He fears me. And the end of that story is a good one, isn't it? Job stayed faithful. So why would you mention it in this lesson? Because no matter what happens and who may fail, there are still people who are faithful and others who are doing right. You ought to amen that. So build relationships with those who will edify and encourage you, and not with bitter people. You say, "What, well, Pastor so-and-so fell into sin." That's a tragedy that ought to grieve our heart. We ought to pray for his restoration and that he would ask forgiveness and be restored. But we got to go on and serve God. What if that church, and then there's been, and I'm not going to go through history, right? But there have been churches that we all know that the pastor fell into very wicked sin. And I'm thankful for the people in that church that said, we're just going to go on and serve God. Because that's what you have to do. And you, if you have been hurt, everybody look at me, this is so important. If you have been hurt, you can't run and find other people that have been hurt like you. And the internet is the worst place for that. A pastor let me down. Go ahead and type that in your browser. You'll have 22 Google pages of people who are just as bitter as you are. But that's not the crowd you run to. You run to God. And you find those people who are still faithful. A church, maybe whose pastor has let them down. Or, I've seen this too, a pastor who the church has done him wrong. What do? You cling to people who are still doing right. You stay away from a crowd that maybe feels your pain. And you get around a people that has their eyes on the Lord. And you pick yourself up and go on and serve God because he is faithful. And you refocus, Hebrews chapter number 12, looking unto Jesus. There's where your eyes have to go. Because he is the author of my faith. And he is the finisher. He will see me through. I don't care who you are tonight. This is real to you. It might be you or someone you love. This is real. If the Lord doesn't come back for 10 years, we're all going to deal with it again. And how we deal with it will determine the direction we head in our life.